listening to From the Friars Podcast, the community of Franciscan Friars of the Renewal, headquartered in the Bronx, New York City. Good evening and welcome. Thank you for coming, and we welcome those of you who are watching over the live stream. Have beautiful community of priests and seminarians on retreat over at the Holy House. So thought we'd hold tonight's and Good Friday evening prayer sessions here. And I've just literally returned from the Chrism Mass. And anyway, so we're starting just a couple of minutes late, but thank you for being here. So we're going to spend just a little bit of time in prayer together. Series of meditations. Meditations will be on the wounds of Jesus. And the title for our meditations this evening is Fountain Flowing from the Cross. Begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Invite the prayers, the intercession of all the angels and saints. Be with us, you who look upon the face of Jesus in heaven, in eternity. Pray for us of who are still here on our pilgrimage of life, making our way. Invite the intercession in a special way of our guardian angels. Jesus said that our angels constantly behold the face of God. Invite the prayers of our patron saints, in a special way, Mother Mary, as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So, my friends, before us is a life-size photograph. Actually, photo negative of Jesus' burial shroud. The cloth that they wrapped our Lord's body in when they buried him is 14 feet long. And so you can imagine the image of his front and his back here. And if you've seen any books or videos on the internet, there's a lot of amazing scientific research that's been done on the shroud. And there's a lot of just fascinating theories of, like, how did this happen? We've never had a human body resurrect. So remember, Jesus didn't just come back to life. He came back different. He resurrected. In the language of the Bible, he now has a glorified body. It's the same human body, but now somehow glorified. This is the body that we will have in eternity after the resurrection on the last day. And so no one was there to see exactly how it happened. His body was in the tomb, the stone was rolled. We have the accounts of the early church discovering the empty tomb and the burial shrouds still laying there, and then encounters with the risen Jesus himself, which is just amazing. And so we're not going to maybe go into some of the scientific, again, there's many books and articles and videos on the internet that kind of theorize about some of the scientific details. They are fascinating, and for many people, those details are an encouragement to faith or a strengthening of faith. Some sort of strange phenomenon that imprinted the image of Jesus upon the cloth. There is the blood stains, which correspond to his wounds, but the image is actually separate from the blood stains. It's the image of his body. It's only on the very top fibers of the thread that made up the burial cloth. Even in modern science, they've tried to reproduce, and they were unable to do it. All the modern scientific technology, they were unable. Some sort of a phenomenon similar to a photograph, some sort of burst of light. And so we have this precious heirloom, which more and more seems to be the actual burial cloth of Jesus. And so this evening, we're going to maybe consider not so much the scientific testing of the shroud, but more of the meaning of what Jesus went through. We know that the man in this image matches the details of what we read in the Gospels. There's the crown of thorns, there's the scourge marks, there's the nails in the wrists and in the feet, and there's the issue of blood and a wound coming from the side, which corresponds to what we read of the soldier. And so really is quite a gift to just have a little time to sit and pray with this image. So the first wound that we'll consider is not a bodily wound. We know that Jesus had a true humanity, a human body, and a human intellect and a human will. So that first wound is the betrayal of Judas and the denial of Peter. What this experience would have been like for our Lord Jesus. Again, there's no spot on this shroud that I can point to display that wound. It's more of an interior wound. Here in Holy Week, the readings at Mass, the person of Judas, the betrayer, is the main theme, especially for tomorrow, Spy Wednesday, but even today, the Last Supper, Jesus had told his followers, "One of you will betray me." Now that's interesting. Why did Jesus feel the need to say that out loud? He was aware of what was happening. In the Semitic culture, they have the Passover meal, the father of the family would kind of preside. And evidently there would be the potential of a gesture. The head of the meal was to give you a morsel as a sign of affection and affection. So this moment where Jesus tells John, "The one who I give this morsel to," it's an interesting thing. Jesus giving this morsel to Judas, it seems like this moment is some sort of a moment of a definitive decision for Judas that he will follow through with the plan to betray the Lord, because we're told that the devil entered his heart at that moment. Jesus says to him, "What you're going to do, do quickly." And then, of course, Judas leaves. And John notes, it was night. It's not just a description of the weather, but something deeper there. This darkness, this nighttime. And so we see the Lord, with the giving of that morsel, this gesture of affection, and almost imagine Jesus fully aware of what was going to happen. Even there, Jesus is offering God kindness and tenderness and a gesture of mercy, which is really amazing. But to be betrayed by an apostle, and then complementary to that is the denial. Peter, the head of the apostles, three times, and cursing and under oath, will deny the Lord. And the comment is made in the gospel, Jesus looked upon him. And again, Jesus had told him this was going to happen. And Peter, you know, goes out and weeps. Peter, who had just hours earlier said, "I will die with you. I will not let you know." So we have this wound that Jesus submits himself to. Even just the fact that he came to his own people and his own people rejected him. And that was prophesied in the Psalms. The stone that the builders rejected shall become the cornerstone. And so there is a pain there that is a unique pain to God, that he can be rejected by people. Think of every demon in hell and every damned soul who refused his offer of love and mercy. There's this wound of being betrayed, of being rejected. So there's a very deep meaning that this is part of the passion. There's a deep meaning to this. Jesus himself is like a fountain, and out of this wound of betrayal and denial, there's a grace that comes out of that wound, a grace that heals. It's a healing for us. In any ways, we've been wounded, we've been betrayed, we've been denied, we've been rejected. And even maybe more importantly, in any times that we have been the one hurting others by betraying them or rejecting them or denying them, little prayer for the graces flowing from this wound that make reference to just the sins of gossip and detraction and calumny. And these are moments when we may be hurtful to other people. We've all had those moments. And that Jesus is surrendering himself to this wound, there's a grace that flows. A grace for healing of that, huh? Grace for reconciliation and forgiveness. That Jesus would be willing to forgive us for the ways that we deny him and or deny each other, but also the fruit of the redemption is reconciliation. You know, whether it had been a damaged relationship, that relationship could be fixed or repaired. That grace of this wound Lord offers us perhaps might be the most profound grace of them all. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now,
brothers and sisters. The next wound I would like to consider is one that feels particularly close to my heart. They all are, but this one in a special way. As someone who suffered migraines for years and years and years, I remember one of our priests said to me, "Your migraines are a participation in Jesus' crowning with thorns." And it didn't really make the pain go away, but it did help me to understand the physicality of the pain that Jesus suffered. You know, it's thought that the crown of thorns was actually like a cap that they put on the Lord's head, full of thorns. I was just in Jerusalem in July, and we saw the plants from which these thorns came, and they're massive. And certainly the physical pain that we can suffer from things like headaches and migraines are redeemed in this wound, in these wounds. How many wounds? How many thorns? But I think that there are a few levels of depth that this wound specifically brings us to. First, that this was an occasion for mockery, that the soldiers called Jesus by his rightful title, "Hail, King of the Jews." And so he is, King of the Jews, King of the universe. And they bow down and mock him and strike him repeatedly, as we heard in our gospel yesterday, or on Sunday, struck him repeatedly on the head. And this wound makes reparation for our pride, for the pride that wants to make ourselves kings, queens, the person in charge, to exercise authority, to have power, the lust for power. It's so attractive to so many. And we see it play out, don't we, on the news? People posturing for power, for control. And Jesus, who had every right to all homage of everything in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, that in his name, when I say this, when I say his name in a moment, every knee in heaven and every knee in hell will bow. That holy name of Jesus, every demon has to bow. And Jesus didn't appropriate that power to himself. In ultimate humility, he bears the mockery silently. They say, "Prophecy, who struck you?" He could tell them their name. He could tell them what they had for lunch. He could tell them where they grew up, who their best friend was, what their first sin was, and the day they would die. He's silent. And so many little ways that we want to say, "Don't you know who I am?" We want to insist on our own way, on our own power, on our own authority. And Jesus shows us another way, the way of self-emptying love, profound humility, total self-emptying. Do not insist on our way, on our power. Because in all honesty, we as human beings are only ever contingent, relying on God for everything that we have. What does St. Paul say? "Why do you boast of what you have? Everything you have is a gift." St. Francis will say, "The only thing that we have are our vices and sins. You can boast about those if you want." And I think one layer deeper I would like to take us just briefly, which is another area very close to my heart, is for all those who bear the crown of thorns that is mental illness, all those who struggle with the darkness of depression, with the silent suffocation of despair, with the frenetic anxiety that pulls us in every direction and doesn't give us any peace or rest, with severe and persistent mental illness, for people who are walking around in a world that looks so different from our own, and who, for most people, are completely despised and rejected. The man talking to himself on the street corner, who we avoid. I'm not suggesting that you put your safety in peril, but Jesus suffered this for them. And for any of us who are carrying the weight of depression, anxiety, obsessive compulsive disorder, I could list all of the things in the DSM-5. Jesus takes all of that to himself and bears it with love and redeems it and makes it a pathway, brothers and sisters, a pathway that leads to true glory, to a share in God's glory. By emptying ourselves, we can be filled with a glory that is not our own and is all the more joyful because it's not. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done,
on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. And for all those ways that we have been the ones mocking, we beg our Blessed Mother to pray for us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And for every time that we've tried to appropriate our own glory, let us pray that all glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
The next wound we'll consider are the nail wounds in the blessed feet, the feet of our Lord. It's an interesting detail on the back of the image of his back. You can't see it right now, but towards the bottom of the image, we see the soles of one of his feet. And they found dust on that part of the shroud, or walking barefoot the way of the cross. Dust of Jerusalem would have been embedded in the soles of his feet, and in a few other places, his nose area, suggesting that probably when he had fallen, his face would have hit the dirt, and the knees, where these found traces of this unique limestone that's unique to the Jerusalem area, dust, the feet of the Lord. Nail the feet, you know, the detail, the barbarism of crucifixion. You would have to put the weight of your body on your feet to stand up, to catch a breath, and to speak as well, which is amazing. And we, but you can imagine in doing that, it's more painful. And we have examples. The Romans did a lot of crucifixions, and they found ankle bone with a nail still in it in a tomb in Jerusalem from the time of Christ. So, we have the image of that fastening of the feet. So the sins of the feet. In his meditation on the crucifixion, St. Bonaventure attributes the nails in the feet of Jesus to obedience. Instead of running around doing whatever you want to do, Jesus' feet are fastened, standing literally, you know, in obedience to the Father. St. Paul will describe his death on the cross as being obedient to the Father, even obedient till death on the cross. Think of all the ways we use our feet to walk away from God. Think of the story of Adam and Eve. After the first sin, they hear the sound of God, they run and hide. And in particular, we think of the feet of the prodigal son. That parable, he demands the father's inheritance, that is to say, all of that I should get when you die, go ahead and give it to me now. And then he walks away from the father, away from his home, to a foreign land to live a life of sin. So the wounds in the feet of Jesus, an atonement for walking away from God. Praying over the wounds in the feet of Jesus, thinking about the feet of Mother Mary as well. She stood there at the cross with the Lord, and there's this hymn that we sing all during Lent dedicated to Mother Mary at the foot of the cross. At the cross, her station keeping, in the Latin, that it's more explicit that she stood there. It's kind of a reference to her union with Jesus, whose nailed feet he's standing, literally standing on the cross. That expression of, I'm sure she would have wanted to run away and hide. You know, and I think maybe sometimes it's not always so big and dramatic, but in ways that we would prefer something more comfortable or less challenging than following Jesus. St. Peter will write that Jesus left us an example that we may follow his footprints, his footsteps. Jesus carried the cross, and he tells us, pick up your cross daily and follow me. So there's something of our daily walk with the Lord. The earliest name for the Christian religion was people of the way, because Jesus had said, I am the way. The idea of the pilgrimage of life, we're kind of moving to our destination, which is heaven, which is the house of our Father. And so it calls to mind the feet, you know, that part of our body that's in touch with the ground. The Lord washes our feet. That our feet would be the body part that could lead us to the Lord, leading us to heaven. Prophecy in the prophet Isaiah, blessed are the feet on the mountains of the one who brings good news. It's probably the passage that inspired Jesus to use the word gospel, the good news. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son,
and to the Holy Spirit,
as it was in the beginning,
is now, and ever shall be,
The next wound I invite us to consider is one we may not think about as much. The wound in the shoulder of the Lord from the weight of the cross. That somehow the full weight of every one of our burdens is laid upon his shoulders. There's a mystic who says that that perhaps was the most painful wound. If you imagine, he's already scourged, his flesh is already opened. And then they lay this heavy, heavy piece of wood, wood that has to be strong enough to hold up a grown man's body, on his shoulder. Jesus willingly embraces his cross. He predicts it, and he embraces it. There's a moment in the movie, The Passion of the Christ, which I think captures this so beautifully, where you see Jesus grab the cross and embrace it. And I think that there's something tied to the wound in Jesus' feet with this bearing of the burden. The prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations, which I think come from both his experience of the exile and his experience perhaps of being given some glimpse into the passion of Jesus. In Lamentations, it says, "It is good to bear the yoke of the Lord. It is good to lay your face in the dust because he has struck and perhaps he will heal." And we know that he will heal. And so many of us perhaps all of us. Let me strike that. There's no perhaps about it. Jesus says, if you will follow me, take up your cross every day. When he talks about laying your hand to the plow and not looking to what's left behind, there's a way in which I imagine Jesus holding the weight of the cross. You know, we have this way of the cross that we do from our house in Harlem all the way to the Bronx. And when the cross gets very heavy, the friars take turns carrying it. When it gets very heavy, it starts to drag. And it reminds me of a plow. And you think again of that image from the Passion where Simon of Cyrene helps Jesus reluctantly to carry his cross. And they cross arms over the cross. And it's like they're both bearing the sides of the yoke. We don't get to choose very often the crosses laid on our shoulders. In fact, perhaps the ones most valuable to the Lord are the ones we don't choose at all. But we do have a choice. We have a choice to embrace, to bless the Lord for the opportunity to walk with him in this way, or to be reluctant, or worse, to become bitter. To say, what is laid on my shoulders, it's too much for me. And you're right. Jesus tells us to follow him. It's only by his strength that we can bear the weight of this cross. Jesus' cross was more than just a piece of wood. It is loaded down with every sin committed by us. But I think in a particular way, this wound speaks to our willingness not only to bear our own yoke, but to have the grace to bear our brother's burden as well. Jesus took a cross that wasn't his for a crime he didn't commit. Are we willing to walk with someone on their way of the cross, to bear some of the weight? Jesus, by this wound, the fountain that this wound becomes, it's a grace for all those who are scandalized by the weight of sin in the world. All those who say, I don't understand. And I don't understand. But it's good to bear the yoke of the Lord. And somehow, even in this life, we may not see the healing that this wound brings. But perhaps we can pray for the grace, just for today, to carry our cross and to help those carrying crosses, and even to see the weight of sin in the world through the eyes of the Lord, who is able to take the heaviest burden and bear it all the way to the end. One last thing I'll say is that we shouldn't be deceived into thinking the bearing of the cross is something beautiful, something easy. Jesus falls. The shroud
shows us that Jesus fell under its weight. It's okay to fall under the weight of our burden. But let's pray for the grace to rise again. It's okay to not understand the burden of the sufferings laid upon us, the sufferings in the world. But let's pray for the grace from this wound to rise again. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
The next wound we'll consider is the nail wounds in the hands of Jesus. St. Bonaventure, commenting on these wounds, refers to holy poverty. Jesus, hands open, nailed to the cross, holding on to nothing. This is holy poverty, St. Paul would call it kenosis, self-emptying, not holding on or grasping or taking, you know, like this radical openness and not holding on. Famous line in Philippians 2, even though Jesus was God, did not deem it something to be grasped at, making reference to Adam and Eve reaching for that forbidden fruit. So the sin of the hands. Think of Michelangelo's painting of the creation of Adam in the Sistine Chapel. You see God the Father, his hand and his finger touching. Interesting artistic interpretation of the creation. God has given us hands to do work, works of our hands. Even in that mysterious passage in the book of Revelation, the number of the beast, 666, is a number that would be on the hand and on the forehead, most likely indicating, thinking that's contrary to God, but working contrary to God. Think of the gift of a hand that can caress, gesture of love or holding hands. Think of hands that can close and become like a fist, strike another. Wounds in the hands of Jesus, graces. In the Gospel of John, he'll often make comments, I've come to do the works of my Father. Of course, it was no mistake that his earthly foster father, Joseph, was a carpenter, general laborer, and Jesus was apprenticed and was also a workman working with his hands. Think of the prophet Isaiah commenting that God is the potter, we are the clay. Think of the potter working the clay with his hands. So these wounds in Jesus' hands, there's graces flowing from these wounds. Healing, the ways that we have sinned against the Lord, the work of our hands. Thinking in particular how easy it is to just give time to selfish pursuits. You think of how much time and money is given to things that really don't matter. So we pray for a healing, the wounds in Jesus' hands, to heal the sins of our hands. Our Father who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son,
and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be, world without end.
The next wound that we'll consider, I hesitate to call it a wound, because really, Jesus being scourged at the pillar, if you look at this image, basically from head to toe, Jesus, his flesh is torn open. It is as though his body has become one gigantic wound. Particularly in the scourging, the words of the prophet Isaiah are fulfilled. There was nothing to attract us to him, no stately bearing to draw us to him. He was despised and rejected by men. So marred was his appearance beyond that of man. Jesus ceased to look human almost. And the cruelty of the Romans in the acts of scourging . They had all sorts of implements to do this, and perhaps it's not worth it to linger on the details. I think, again, the movie The Passion of the Christ focuses so heavily on the scourging of our Lord. What are these wounds about? Well, just the other day, I got a paper cut on my thumb. And I said to myself, wow, this is really uncomfortable. Can you imagine being wounded from head to toe, your flesh torn open? And they placed clothing on him and ripped it off cruelly just as it stuck. It makes us think of all of the sins of the flesh, the ways in which our body, which St. John Paul II wrote so beautifully in the Theology of the body is the outward expression of the person. The body reveals the person. The soul is invisible, but is expressed somehow. What we are spiritually is expressed somehow in and through our body. And all the ways that our flesh becomes the occasion for sin. Whether we look upon others as objects to be used, or whether we seek our own comfort, our own satisfaction. Whether that's through sins of lust, whether that's through sins of gluttony for comfort, whether that's our unwillingness to bear a little bit of discomfort for the sake of a greater good. Our bodies are meant to be temples of the Holy Spirit, St. Paul tells us. And Our Lady at Fatima told the children that it is precisely sins of impurity that are most often the occasion of leading souls to hell. Do Jesus allows his flesh to be torn apart. He allows himself to experience unimaginable pain. Every movement must have hurt. Every step, every fall, every one of the prodding whips of the soldiers to get him to keep going. And in a deeper way, the Lord Jesus is revealing to us what the sins of the flesh look like in the eyes of God. They literally tear at the flesh of another. Let's pray for the grace in any ways that we have used our bodies not as temples of the Holy Spirit, but as objects, or have made other people objects, or have sought our comfort at the expense of others. Let's allow the abundant flowing of blood to wash over our bodies, to heal us. Let's pray especially for all those who are made objects against their will. People who've been abused or trafficked or forced into a type of slavery of the flesh. Jesus suffered this for them too. That they don't walk alone. That any violation, any experience of shame, he takes it all. He takes it all. And through that precious blood that flows out on us, he can make us pure again. As the man said with the leprosy all over his body, "If you will, Lord, you can make me clean. If you will, Lord, you can make me clean." Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son,
and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Thank you for praying with us this evening. Wounds of Jesus, it's kind of an intense topic, huh? So the very last wound we're going to consider is a very happy wound. It is a wound that did not cause Jesus any pain. And that is the wound in his heart. Jesus was already dead. The soldier takes a lance to pierce his heart to confirm that he was dead so that the body could be taken down. So Jesus would not have felt that wound, so to speak. But the heart, we know the Bible is such a precious theme of the heart, God's heart, our heart. It's a word that kind of captures the inner reality of who you are, your heart. And that God's heart is now open. If Jesus is a fountain, the wounds of Jesus are places out of which graces flow. The wound in the heart is the very center of it all. The Diary of St. Faustina, the Divine Mercy Saint, there are many references to Jesus' wounded heart, ocean of mercy flowing out of his heart. You know, the blood and the water. Medicine was able to confirm that this would have been something that would have happened to a person who'd been tortured and then crucified. And think of the priests in the temple would pour water on the drains after the sacrifices to wash the lamb's blood out of the drains of the temple, out of the side of the temple. The blood and the water would have flown into the Kidron Valley. His body is the new temple. But consider this, the risen Jesus, his body still has the wounds, right? He tells St. Thomas, put your fingers in the wounds, put your hand in my side, cease disbelieving, but believe. So if the body of the risen Jesus still has the wounds, what happens when Jesus resurrects? His heart starts beating again. The heart is like a pump circulating the blood. You can almost imagine somehow some spiritual significance that that wound in the side that is in the heart is still there. That the risen Jesus is like this fountain. Every time his heart beats, something's just coming out of that hole. It's a metaphor for this kind of grace. He himself talked about this in the Gospel of John. When you receive the Holy Spirit, there's like a well, like a fountain, like a river of life that flows out of your heart. It is the grace of his love. It is the thing that motivated him to do all of this. His great love for us. And now that love is being poured out. It is the water of baptism. It is the blood of the Eucharist. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit, this grace that cleanses of our sins. It heals us of our wounds and it invigorates us. It fills us with life. It is the fulfillment of the old mythology, the search for the fountain of youth. Because this fountain gives us eternal life. You will never die. It is Jesus's joy. This wound in his heart is a joy. His heart is literally opened for us. Think of 1 Corinthians 10, when St. Paul, he meditates on the story of Israel, and he shows how so many of the moments in that story are fulfilled in Jesus. Exodus 17, Moses strikes a rock, and out of that rock flows water for the people. And then again, later on in the journey, almost 40 years later, he strikes the rock again and Numbers 20. So the rabbis said that was some sort of a supernatural rock that followed the people on their journey. St. Paul will pick up on that idea and say that the rock was Christ. And out of this rock flows living water. Give Jesus' words to the woman at the well in John 4. If you knew who was asking you for a drink, you would ask me for a drink and I would give you living water. He said this about the Holy Spirit. And so think of Pentecost, which is the completion of the mystery, the sending of the Spirit, the giving of grace, the Lord. Holding back nothing. He even gives us everything that's interior to him. That gift of divine life, working of grace. This is beautiful. And again, it is a joy. This wound is a joy. He would tell St. Faustina again and again and again, I'm being consumed with a desire to pour forth my mercy upon humanity. This ocean of mercy, beautiful imagery. That beating heart of the risen Jesus. This perpetual fountain that never runs dry. Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee.
Blessed art thou among women.
Blessed is the fruit
of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son,
and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Once again, we thank you for joining us for this prayer and meditation this evening. Thank you who are watching us over the internet. God bless you as well. So again, we encourage everyone to enter into the sacred time, the beautiful Triduum. The shrine schedule is posted on our website and on all the flyers around. So we do have some of the high holy days we don't do here because we're not a parish, but we'll be in some of the local parishes, St. Joseph. But then other things we do have. So for example, confession every day. We do have on Good Friday at 7 p.m. we'll be back here again in this chapel for the seven words of Jesus from the cross. And then of course Easter Sunday, 12 noon, the Mass will be here, of course. So thank you again for joining us, and safe home. You've been listening to From the Friars Podcast, the community of Franciscan Friars, The Renewal. Please visit us at franciscanfriars.com or on social media, CFR_Franciscans.